Okay, going to deviate a little bit this morning. This is on my heart. Hope that's okay. I do want to make better ground through the scriptures, but later. Early this year, I want us as a church to take a look at something together. If you don't mind, turn to Psalm chapter 1. I want to just reestablish something that is so vital and so important. Psalm chapter 1. We already prayed, so I'm going to jump right in. Poetry. I'm just curious. This is for me. It doesn't have anything to do with the study. You won't be recorded. I won't ask for a signature. How many people in the room like poetry? All right. That's actually surprising. I'm with you. I'm a dork when it comes to poetry. I love to read it. I love to see thoughts. I love to see depiction. So I understand you. And those of you that didn't raise your hand, you're too cool for us. That's fine. Way too cool. Just kidding. But that's what we're jumping in this morning. The Psalms. Thanks for your service, Barrett. You all right?
Yes.
Good. The Psalms are just that, guys. It's Hebrew poetry. That's exactly what it is. And it's put to tune. It's put to song. And it kind of becomes this Hebrew hymnal. It's beautiful. And some of them were so popular, they sang them every year. They became like national hymns, if you will. And those are the Psalms of Ascent. So, you know, this book was a hit among the Jewish people, obviously. But more than that, it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It's scripture. On top of all of the amazing expressions and thoughts, it's an awesome book. We're actually, if you're interested, we're going through the Psalms downstairs at 6:30. We got a 6:30 service. I don't know if you knew that. And if it gets too big, I mean, right now we're able to fill the downstairs room, but if it gets bigger, we'd come upstairs. But we're tearing through the Psalms, and we're having a good time, by the way. But this is what you can expect. When we're talking poetry in the English language, or haiku, or Irish, limericks, or, you know, whatever kind of poetry you like, Native American, usually there's a rhythm to it, and usually there's a rhyme to it, and that's kind of what makes it kind of stick, you know what I mean? But in Hebrew poetry, it's not rhymes at all. Their psalms or their poems did not rhyme. The whole art is about contrast. Kind of neat, right? The whole idea of Hebrew poetry, it's an art that uses comparisons and contrast to illustrate a truth or a point. It's actually pretty cool. So you'll see that. You'll see that all through the Psalms. You'll see it all through the Proverbs. And man, it's really highlighted here. In Psalm 1, the very first song in the Hebrew hymnal, it's all about the godly and the ungodly. And it's contrasted for us quite beautifully. The godly and the path that the godly are on look like this, the scripture says. Contrast that, or contrary to that, the path that the ungodly are on, which looks like this. And it really brings some things into kind of stark focus. Okay, so let's begin, if you don't mind. Psalm 1:1 starts like this, blessed, or if you're 50 and older, blessed. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. That's the way this little song opens up. First of all, blessed. Could we camp out on that for a moment? Here, God cares about something that you might be surprised that he cares about. And you want to know what it is? It is our happiness. All right, all you young people in the room, you've probably at this point well memorized all the thou shalt nots in the Bible, right? All the prohibitions, those nasty prohibitions. Don't do this, don't do that. And maybe, unfortunately, I don't know where you're all at, you young people, but maybe your view of God is kind of that shallow. And I'm not saying that to offend. I'm just pointing something out. Maybe your understanding of God is all that he doesn't want me and I'm not allowed to do. And I would suggest to you, man, keep digging, young people, because there's a whole lot about God that you don't understand if you just view God as the one that says, I can't. I'm telling you. And by the way, all the things that he says no to are the very things, not coincidentally, that are ripping our culture and our families apart. The wisdom of God is tremendous, actually. And all of us that were stubborn enough to say, I don't care what you say, God, I'm doing it anyway. We've got the scars to prove that's not the way to do that, right? Can all of you guys say amen? I don't do that very often. You know, all you adults in the room say yes, please listen to. Look at that scar. And also, I'll say this, you little young rascals. If you see in your parents, you know, areas of compromise and in their past is what I'm suggesting, and they dare come to you and say, don't do that, John. Don't do that, Sue. Johnny, Susie, whatever. And you say, how can you tell me when you were my age, I know this about you. Could you please take a deep breath? Young person, and realize that's probably the very reason they're saying that to you with passion. It's because they did do it, and they do have the wounds, right? So I'm just bringing this up because I want you guys to think about something, please. Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy. That's what that Hebrew word means in our language, literally. This Hebrew word translated blessed in my old English means oh, how happy is the man. Would you consider for a moment the God who made you desires you to be happy? And I'm telling you, his way of getting us there is very, very different than how I thought I could achieve happiness in my own life. It really is. Man, I've learned and I am learning, the more dead to Aaron's agenda I am, I'm actually way more happy. And I said that to my wife just the other day. I'm like, I'm going for more dead 2024 than you've ever seen. And she's like, what? I'm serious. I am determined to be more dead this year than I've ever been. I don't know if you ladies would appreciate your husband saying that. Yeah, you expect a deadbeat from me, though. That's not what I'm saying. But dead to me, and I know that's a big boast. Man, God help us, right? God help us live that out. But I just have a sense in my heart. I want to be deader this year. Less concerned about all my particulars and my preferences and more yes, sir, to Jesus and yes, sir, to his body. And I'm telling you, that is the key. That's the key. Live your life for him and you discover happiness. It's an amazing thing. But he does want you happy. He does want you happy. And we live in a country where we can pursue happiness as a God-given right even. That's rare. That's not like that everywhere. All right, come on, guys. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The first thing we're presented with is the idea of actually, you want to guarantee you won't be happy. Now here, listen to me on this one. You want to guarantee your life will be unfulfilled, unsatisfied, and miserable. You want to know how you can guarantee that? You determine your direction based on ungodly advice. Allow ungodly advice to shape what you think, what you wear, what you listen to, the direction that you go. And guess what? That is a guaranteed recipe for misery. And everybody, and I won't make you do it again, but everybody that said amen a minute ago would say it twice, I'm telling you. Yeah. Didn't even have to try. That's it. Unhappiness comes in letting that world determine it. And the pressure that the world puts on, you should say it like this, you should go like this. Everyone does it this way, contrary to how God says to do it. Amen. To walk in the counsel of God. Now, let me say this to those of us that might be tempted to be legalistic. Notice it does not say those that hear ungodly counsel. I don't know how to live in this world without hearing bad advice. Whether it's from that source or the media or the radio, or we're going to hear bad advice in this world, aren't we? We can't go through life with our fingers in our ears. And sometimes I wonder if that's our version of parenting. Just blindfold your kids and keep your hands on their ears and just follow me, kid. Don't worry about it. Nothing to see here. I don't know that that's all that effective. I certainly want to protect. Don't get me wrong. I want to teach well. Don't get me wrong. But it's when we decide to walk, to take action in the ungodly advice, that's actually where it goes downhill fast, doesn't it? And would you notice the digression here? Would you notice that there's a pattern that leads from somebody moving, somebody walking, somebody pursuing, presumably God. But all of a sudden, they start to walk in this direction after ungodly counsel. And the very next statement, that person who was walking is now standing. And they look around, and they're on a path they've never been before. Man, how did I get here? And no longer are they gaining any momentum. No longer are they pursuing anything significant like God and his work. And that, that's not where it stops, guys. Then eventually they're sitting in the seat of the scornful. They're chiming in with the mockery towards God and his people. But do you see how that worked? You give your ear to ungodly counsel. You say, you know what? Yeah. Yeah, what does my mom and dad know? What does that crazy balding pastor know? I'm going to go after this counsel. It looks fun. And do you notice how that individual goes from walking to standing to sitting, and now they're part of the problem? And that's how it works, guys. That's how it works. That's how we get desensitized and how we get cooled off for God and how we become part of the problem and not part of the solution. It's incremental, isn't it? Nobody rolls out of bed one day on fire for God, and by the end of that day, they're serving Satan's altar. It doesn't work that way. It happens based on who we lean our ear and give our attention and our actions towards. Now, I think we're wise to control what we listen to. I think it's wise that we control the sermons that we listen to, or the music that we listen to, or the social media. Let's be honest, guys. To the degree that we're exposed to this stuff is to the degree that it can infect and influence. I think that's fair to say. So we got to be careful. We got to be careful as young people. But this isn't a young person's problem. Plenty of elderly people that get sucked into being non-productive for God because they listen to, I won't even name them, the professionals, the professional credentialed individuals. See, young people are drawn away by wealthy athletes and rap stars and musicians, and they're drawn away by that young thing allure. But a lot of times we as older people, we're drawn away by people that sound professional and they're studied and they're credentialed, but yet the advice they give and how to raise our parents or how to have a successful marriage is contrary to the Word of God. And that's ungodly counsel too. And I'm telling you, that has destroyed just as many homes as the surface shallow stuff. It has. Got to be careful what we listen to. Definitely got to be careful what we walk in. Contrast that whole thing, contrast that with, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law does he meditate day and night. Delight, that's quite a word. A huge word, in fact. His delight, man, can you think of anything that blesses you more? Can you think of anything that brings you more satisfaction? You know, I don't know what are the things in this life that you delight in. I mean, I'm pretty simple. I delight in simple things. Man, I like to come in out of the cold and feel wood heat. I don't know what that is, but I'm like, yeah, I just love that. Love it. I like to come in out of the cold and smell something. Don't even really care what it is, but just smell something cooking. That does something internally to me. And I think, oh, man, it's going to be okay, actually. It's going to be just fine. I delight. I'm low maintenance. I delight in sitting in my room, in my living room with my kids and their ladies, some of them new, and with our grandkids. And I love to just sit there with a cup of coffee and just laugh. We're not a high maintenance family. We're really not. We do that a couple times a week, truthfully. Just gather it in the living room and sit around. We tease each other mercilessly. We're good at it too. We're pro teasers. And we talk about work, and we scheme, and we plan. We talk about God's word. We talk about politics, and we don't swing fists. It's amazing. It's pretty cool. Show me a family that can talk politics and not get upset, other than Joshua. He gets a little chippy sometimes. But that's all I require. I delight in those things, guys, but here we're told to delight in the law of the Lord. So what makes you blessed as a human? What little, you know, perk on earth brings delight to you? And would you roll that over into the idea of delighting in the law of the Lord? The law of the Lord. Now, here's what this tells me, guys. Delighting in the law of the Lord actually has nothing to do with feeling fuzzy and warm all the time when we're confronted by the law of the Lord. That's very interesting, actually, because the law of the Lord extremely challenges our human tendencies and our human nature. There's a lot of times where I'm reading the law of the Lord, I'm like, oh, get out of my face with that. That exposes the villain that I am. Do you know what I mean? This perfect law of liberty, as the scriptures describe it as. But as challenging as God's word is, and as provocative as it is to my desires of the flesh. And as much as at times makes me feel very uncomfortable, here I'm challenged to delight in that. That means there's something bigger and deeper than just a feeling when I open up my Bible. That means I have come to a place in life where I realize this is necessary for me. When I give my heart and my mind and I obey these things, I have seen the wisdom in my life as it plays out. Do you know what I'm talking about? Delight is not just a warm, fleeting feeling. It's something that we have experientially concluded, actually. Oh, man, think about that, church. And here's the first little check here. Let's pause a moment and check. And you don't got to say it out loud. I'm not a Simon Says pastor. I think that's weird personally. But maybe in your own little heart, in your seat, do I delight in the law of the Lord? Have I come to the place where I'm like, man, I need and love and appreciate the scriptures? Well, there's the first indicator, I think. First indicator of where we're really at. Where we're really at. Where I'm really at. And he goes on to say this, in his law does he meditate day and night. Remember, this is a key to happiness. This is the godly guy. In his law does he meditate day and night. Now, that's something I'd like to reestablish in our church family. I've taught it for years. And then sometimes, you know, churches leave here and get planted and big waves. I forget who I've shared this stuff with. We got a bunch of new people, which is awesome. Love it. But the term meditation, hundreds of times in the Bible, you're going to see this word meditate, and specifically we're commanded of God to meditate on his word, okay? Very few times, in fact, there's only a couple of words at all in the whole Bible where it's implied to just simply read the Bible, just simply read it. But man, hundreds, literally hundreds of times where we're told to meditate on the scriptures. The word meditate, forgive me if you know this, guys, but many people are new here. But the word meditate, translated in our English Bible, meditate, is the exact same word in Hebrew that describes how a ruminant animal chews its cud. It's how they digest, which is fat. It actually brings some insight to what God means when he tells you and me, meditate on the word. I raise sheep. I watch this all the time. Those sheep will go out and they'll graze a pasture and they'll get everything that they really like. And by the way, if you're a sheep and you're lying down in green pastures, it's not because God gave you the flu. I've heard a lot of weird teachings come out of that. If a sheep lies down in green pastures, it's because they can't eat another bite. They're content. That's what that means, by the way. He lies me down in green pastures. Somehow we got this idea of God taking the legs out of the sheep. Have a seat, sheep. That's a weird idea. But a sheep is resting in the lie-down position when it's like, woo, that's about enough of that. I'm going to explode. And then you watch that sheep, and it's kind of fun to do it. It's sitting there, and all of a sudden, you'll see the body lurch just slightly, and then those cheeks go, boom. And then you'll see it and swallow it back down, and you'll watch it another minute, two, 3 minutes, whoop, and it happens again. And what's that animal doing? I still find it funny. I love to watch it. That animal is doing exactly what it's designed to do. It is chewing the cud, right? And it's a digestion process. What's the point of it? To take that complex grass and to break it down in the simplest form possible so that its body can benefit from it. Now, that's something to think about. That's something to think about, guys. When it comes to meditating on God's word, here's what it isn't. Here's what it isn't. It's not reading a verse and mulling it over and dissecting and torturing it and making it bigger and more complicated and more confusing than when it started. But unfortunately, that kind of describes a large majority of Bible teaching in the world today. You ever gone to church and the guy's done talking? You're like, what was that? I mean, teaching way, like, that's not the point, guys. The point is, actually take the profound truths of God's word and break them down to the simplest form so the body can benefit from it. And hear me, if you're a Bible teacher in the room, even if you're a parent, and you've ever been blessed with a compliment, thank you for teaching the word of God in such a way that I can understand it. I've learned more in 3 months than I did in 30 years over there. You've just been complimented. And by the way, your study habits have just been exposed. Only, I'm telling you right now, only a pastor who has a disciplined meditation life will that be said of. If you're just stealing thoughts from dead men and commentators, and you're quoting people, and you're just out there throwing out all this crazy, lofty stuff, great, wow. But it's the person that meditates that can take those things and boil them down. Man, that resonated in my heart. I finally get it. Do you get the point, guys? Meditation is digestion. It's spiritual digestion. And we got to get the Bible practical again. We got to get it practical again so that we can actually apply it and do it. That's the whole idea. So let me ask you this, guys. What's your meditation practice like? Couple of things very quickly to think about. Are you kidding me? It's that time right now? Oh, Lord. All right, well, I guess we're going to have to really speed up here. I hate the time. I wish I was one of them spirit-led pastors that didn't care about it, but you guys wouldn't come back, so. Let me ask you this. What's the rush? What's the rush? There's an emphasis on reading the Bible in our modern age, and I think that's great, and I specifically think that's great, personally, for new believers. Get through the Bible. Get through the Bible in a year. I think that's a great practice. Get it familiar and kind of get an established understanding of the major themes of the Bible, how it flows. But here's the deal. Every time we've seen, I maintain, anything that looks like revival in history, people were spending lots of time in the presence of God. Listening, leaning in, allowing God to cultivate and stir. And we run so hard as a culture. I often wonder, do we even have time for a revival? I know that sounds ridiculous, but what I mean is, when do we ever stop long enough to really listen to what God's trying to say to us? I fear that our devotional life as Christians has become more like doing the dishes or doing the laundry or getting the coffee going. It's just become like a chore. And I'm telling you guys, that was not God's intention. His intention is that we would take his word, a portion of it, just a portion, and spend the day with it. Spend the day with this thing, night and day. You know, bring it up during lunch and talk about it with the guys on the crew. Bring it up with your kids, moms that's, you know, teaching your kids at home, whatever. Do what you got to do to bring that thing up, just like my sheep bring up their pasture grass all throughout the day. Burp, there it is again. Let's chew on this a little more, huh? Let's think about it from this angle. Let's swallow it again, and then later on, we're going to bring up that, I'm telling you, there's certain things in God's word, brothers and sisters. It takes a day. It takes me a day to really wrap my mind around the idea and what God is trying to teach me and tell me. And all I'm suggesting is this. If you have a habit of reading a chapter or two, I'm not saying it's wrong to read chapters of the Bible, but when are we going to do this? When are we going to really meditate on God's word like God has challenged us to do it? Last thing I'll leave you with, unfortunately, there's more to this. But I want to reestablish at the beginning of this year the importance of meditating on God's word. I'm convinced God will move if a people really embraces this idea. But one more thing, and that'll have to be that for today. You know the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, right? With all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. There isn't a loftier or, you know, more important thing that God has expected of the human race is to love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. To love him with our heart. Heart is synonymous with spirit. It's to love the Lord with our passions and with intent is the idea, to love him like that. To love God with our soul. Our soul is our emotions and our will. And to bow to God, our will and our emotions, and to love him, to put him first in those areas, give him the preeminence. To worship God with our strength, that literally means, you know, hardworking community. You can worship God based on how you work Monday through Saturday. Literally, physically work, and you're that employee that everyone raves about. That is a form of worship, actually. Consider that. Sometimes we think work is such a horrible thing. No, it's a good thing. Work's a great thing. But I want to leave you with this, guys. I think there's one area that we are extremely lazy in as a culture. In fact, we almost pride ourselves in our lack of intellectual pursuits. We're told to love the Lord with all of our mind. Think about that. And it's almost like we can't be bothered with reading a whole book, or we can't be bothered with you know, contemplation and thinking things through. We want things so quick and easy. We want things to just be handed to us. And I just want to remind us that the greatest commandment, according to Jesus, involves the worship of God, the love of God, with all of our intellect. And I'm just asking us to engage like that. As people, we can be a little lazy when it comes to thinking about God's word and meditating on God's word. And, you know, nothing wrong with the daily bread, but let me just say this. I know I said that a couple times. Have a podcast, man. Listen to a debate. Listen to your favorite Bible teachers and your sermons. Do all that. But I'm telling you, we're like kids in a candy store, and we just fill our minds with everybody else's thoughts. And we just keep our minds preoccupied and busy, almost like it's a lucky rabbit's foot. If I'm listening to the Bible, I won't sin. Is there power in the blood of Jesus or not? When do we spend time in the presence of God, come to conclusions in God's word, just like that favorite pastor of yours does? We're relying on dead men and their thoughts to carry us. But God saying, no, I want you to feast on my word. I want to show the same things I showed Moody or Martin Lloyd Jones or whoever your favorites are. I want to show you those things. Now that truth is yours. See, you earned it. You spent time with God and he showed you something. And I fear that we've gotten a long way away from that. Maybe fast that podcast for a little while and do it yourself. And I'm telling you, you'll never be the same. I'm telling you. Something to certainly chew on and think about. Chew on. Rhetorical. Thanks, Lord, for your word this morning. I love Psalm 1 and even the first few verses, apparently. And, Lord, I just pray that this church would be have a renewed passion, Lord, to meditate and think about your word and really let it shape us and mold us into the people that you want us to be. And, of course, Lord, to be obedient to what it is you're showing us. All that's huge. Have your way in us, Lord. I dedicate the year. We do together, Lord, dedicate this year to you all over again. Please, Lord, may this year ahead of us be significant in the way you work, in the way you shape us, and what comes out of our lives for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.